The message you're about to listen to is a recording from God's Favorite House. It is our prayer that you listen, your life will be transformed, and you will be taken to greater heights in your walk with Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you listen to this message.
How many of us know the first name of our father? Our biological father. Just raise up your hand and keep it up. If you know the first name of your biological dad. You can keep your... Okay, so those of you that your hands are down, you don't know the name of your father. Just keep it up. Keep it up, please, if you don't mind. It's not punishment. If you know the name of your father, keep it up. If you know the name of your... The first name of your grandfather, keep your hand up. Your grandfather. The first name of your grandfather, if you know it, keep your hand up. If you know the first name of your great-grandfather, your great-grandfather, you know the first name. How many of you now? Let me see the hand now. Okay, now the numbers are reducing. Okay, if you know the first name of your great-great-grandfather, everybody's hands is down now. Amazing. Where am I going with all of this? You know, we're talking about it's a new day. And when we talk about a new day, we can't begin to talk about day without talking about time. And time is moving very, very fast on all of us. Time is moving amazingly fast. If you really, really look back, the great-great-grandfather that I talked about, that none of you, including me, remembers his first name, it's probably just about 100 years ago. Probably just 100, just 100. And we, his descendants, are forgotten about them. In a few months, I'm going to be 50 years old. Amen. Yes, someone said I don't look it. Yes, I don't look it. I know. And I was thinking and saying to myself, how many more years do I even have left to go? I don't know. But let's even say I live up to another 50 years. That would be fantastic, right? 100 years. That would be great. But even in that 100 years, my active years, where I'm still going to be able to do all this, my gra-gra that I'm doing. It's probably another 25, 30 years, you know. At 80, don't try me. I'll still be very active. Yes. You know, I stopped to ask myself, within that 80 years, that remaining 30 years or 50 years, how many more World Cups would I be able to watch? World Cups come up every 4 years, maybe 12, if I live to 100. How many more presidents will I experience in Nigeria? Let's assume every president serves for 8 years, but not this one, God forbid. God forbid. Say amen. Amen. Ah, you are just laughing. I'm talking about serious matter. I said not this one. I know some of you are APC supporters. It's okay. Hallelujah. I'm just joking. I'm on the altar. We are serious. So how many presidents will I see before I move on? 8 years divided by 50, maybe another six. Just six presidents. I like tangerine. You know tangerine, the fruit? How many more tangerine seasons will I experience? Just 50. Just 50. You know, when I started thinking about time like this, I started realizing this time is not that plenty that we are thinking of. I still, like I always say, I still remember very, very, very clearly in 1989, when I finished writing my WAEC, and we were all jumping and excited, I remember very clearly that day, just like yesterday. And that's over 30 years ago. So time flies. Time flies. So when we are talking about it's a new day, you can't dissociate it with time. So it's very, very important that we begin to think like this. There are things that are maybe important to you. Maybe, you know, you want to begin to think that way. I was talking to Pastor Soti yesterday. I said, my son just got admission to university now, my first son. And when, praise the Lord, and when he, when the last president that we had, Buhari, got into power, he was in primary school. He looked so far away. In just one term of a governor, he has moved through primary school, through secondary school. Now he's in a university. It's through one term of a president. Time flies. Time flies. Even if this guy now finishes his term, by the time he's finishing, he would have graduated because it's a four-year course. Time flies. Time really flies. So when the word of God is being declared and saying, it is a new day, embrace it. And as soon as you embrace it, we need to embrace it with a new mindset, which is the topic for today. A new mindset for a new day. This new mindset, as we learned last week, this new day rather, as we learned last week, only those that are ready to walk on the storm are the ones that will enjoy the new day. Those that are ready to walk on the storm, just like the eagle, walk through the storm. Those are the ones that will experience the new day. Luke 5 tells us that nobody puts new wine in old wineskin. You can read about that in Luke 5, 37 to 38. It says, nobody puts new wine in old wineskin. If you've ever seen a wineskin before, you know it's made from leather. What the whole concept is that when you put new wine, you put it in new wineskin. New wineskin has the ability to expand so that as the wine inside begins to mature and is releasing gas and is expanding, the leather skin, which is new, expands along with it to the point of elasticity, as you may say. And it can stay there as long as you want it to stay. But after you remove the wine that is inside, and you say, oh, the wine, whatever, is not leaking, let me put new wine again. If you do, because that new wine that you put inside is also going to expand, it's going to break the old wine skin. That's why they say you don't put new wine in new wine skin. You don't put old new wine in old wine skin. You can't begin to walk in a new day with the old thinking. You can't begin to enjoy a new life with old thinking. You walk in the new day with new thinking. The whole thinking tells you that if you say that you've reached your limits, then you have reached your limits. All thinking tells you things like, man has come. If you believe that, then man has come. All thinking tells you that in my family, we don't go to school. If you believe that, then you will not go to school. There's someone that I knew once. Him and his wife were struggling. They were managing, you know. And at a point, the guy said to the wife, look, I can't stress myself anymore. I am trying. I'm living my life as best as I can. And I'm okay. I'm not complaining. This was someone living in a one-bedroom apartment with three children and his wife. And he was saying, I am okay. I'm happy with the way I am because what I have even achieved here, nobody in my family has achieved it. I didn't go to school, so what's the big deal about my children not going to school? Mindset. He had a wrong mindset. He had a wrong mindset about how or what God wanted to use him to do. We should make sure that we are not limited by our circumstances. All of us have gone through different things in life. But we owe it to ourselves that we ensure that we are not limited by our circumstances. Because one touch from God is enough to catapult us ahead. One touch. When God decides that it is your time, when God says he's ready for you, and you are also ready for God, one touch is enough to catapult you. That was all that David needed. David was just a shepherd boy in the bush, taking care of goats and rams and whatever. But when God said it was time, the whole nation had to wait for him. And he ended up being the king. Abraham and Sarah, almost 100 years before God looked upon them and said, now, it is your time. I want to declare to everybody here today, or maybe one, just one person, for you and you alone, it's a new day. Amen. I say it's a new day. Amen. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. He says he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. God is interested in showing the exceeding riches of his grace towards us. And today is your day of appointment with that exceeding riches in the mighty name of Jesus. Is your wineskin keeping you from receiving new wine? Is limited thinking stopping God from pouring out what he wants? Because God, the problem is never about the supply. The problem is always about the capacity. Because with God, it's always in abundance. There's never a limitation with God. So the question is your wineskin keeping you from receiving new wine? God is not, we need to know that God is not wasteful. God doesn't throw resources where the resources are not needed or where the resources are not going to be utilized. God will not give you a million naira when he knows that you cannot handle it. If you are a millionaire and you are doing well as a millionaire, and you don't have a capacity to handle a billion, God will not give you because God doesn't want to destroy you. But it's all about you and you building your own capacity. You must choose to speak to yourself and say to yourself that even though right now I am struggling with my finances, but I know that abundance is coming. You must be clear to yourself and say that even though the medical report that I have received doesn't look good, but I know that I have a God who is a healer. You must tell yourself that even though I don't see a way out of this challenge that I'm facing, but I have a God who is called the Waymaker. You must be able to say that this dream, this thing that I'm planning, this dream that is so big that has never been done by anybody in my generation, I have a God that can make it to happen. The text for today is taken from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. And it's a popular story. Today, most of the scriptures we're going to be reading are popular scriptures. But I'll just run through it. It's the story of the man, the crippled man at the temple. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in a 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, The man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized it was the lame beggar they had seen, when they realized that they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. You see, this man was at the temple there. It was a routine for him over the years. The Bible says that he was born crippled. He was born unable to walk. So all of his life, the way this guy was described, I don't think he could have been less than 20, 25. But all of his life, the only thing he had known was being a cripple. The only thing he had known was being a beggar. So every day he went there, he had a cup in his hand. And what he would do, he'd just be juggling the cup. Bambi Allah. Bambi Allah. Saran Tori Olorun. And that's all he would do every morning, every evening, every time there's a service in the temple. He would go there, clicking on the cup and saying, please, help me. Please, do something for me. It had become like a daily ritual for him. Because again, that was the only way he could survive. And so far, so good. Up until that time, since he was not dead, that means he was at least using it to survive. It had become a routine that he did not even see a possibility of coming out of it anymore. He was comfortable just waking up every morning and begging and begging. And when you look at it, he actually had a good reason to do that. Because what else could he do? He had no legs like every other person. His legs were not working. That was a valid reason for him to stay where he was. There was no basis for him to want to change his thinking or his ideology. Because up until that time, they didn't understand anything like miraculous healing could happen. So when he went to church, or when he went to the temple there, all he wanted was, give me some money, give me some coin, let me eat, let me be able to pay maybe rent where he was living. Let me just be able to eat today, let me be able to buy clothes. Let me be able to buy soap to bath. All he wanted was just to survive. His life was in autopilot. This cup was his own means of living. It was all he needed to maintain his life. This was all he did to survive. Peter looked at the man and said to him, silver and gold, I have none. What Peter was saying is that, look, that thing that you want to put in the cup, I don't have it. But what I have that I want to give you cannot fit in that cup. What I have that I want to give to you cannot fit in that cup. All of us have the cups in our lives that we're carrying around. Things that have become like routines for us. That is not making us to move from where we are to where we ought to be. And it has become like a standard. So you wake up in the morning. Maybe you go to work. Sorry, I think in numbers. Sorry, I'll always be giving examples in numbers. Maybe you go to work and you expect to see only 20 customers every day. Once you see 20 customers, your day is done and you're going home. Forgetting that 20 customers will only give you the barest minimum. It will only give you the basics to just survive. And you're comfortable with just survival. You're comfortable with just coasting along. Another day, another day, 20 customers, another day, 20 customers, another day, 20 customers. And you just keep going through that routine. God is saying, listen, listen, that cup that you are carrying, which is the 20 customers, I want you to drop that cup, because what I want to give to you, that cup cannot contain it. I want you to have a change of mindset. So Peter said to him, silver and gold, I have none. If you look at it, the man could have simply said, at that point when he heard, silver and gold, I have none, he could have just carried his cup and turned to another person and said, hey, Bambi Allah. Why? Because he had a limitation in time. The Bible says that this period was 3 o'clock. So they were coming into the temple for the 3 o'clock prayer. The man had a limited window where people would pass him. You know, he's crippled, so he can't walk around. He has to be in a particular spot where people will pass. So it is in his own interest to maximize the time. Peter and John, you have said, silver and gold, you have none. Why are you wasting my time? Let me move to people that have Peter and silver and gold. Because his time is short. He could have sat there. And as a matter of fact, I'm almost sure that he did that, because when Peter said to him, silver and gold, I have none. What I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The man didn't do anything until Peter moved to him and yanked him up and said, rise up and walk. And that's when suddenly his feet became alive and started walking. A lot of times, we need to find ourselves or surround ourselves with people that will push us out of where we are, out of that comfortable place where we are. And we should be ready for that push. We shouldn't resist it. We should be ready for the push. Hallelujah. We should embrace it when that shaking comes, that shaking that takes us into an uncomfortable place. We should be ready to embrace it, because it is in those times that God is moving and wants to do a new thing. Remember, it has been declared, this is a new day. It's a new day. It's not another day. It is a new day. Another day means, okay, same old, as you did it yesterday, you do it again today. But a new day means that a new way of thinking, a new mindset, a new mode of operations. And this is a new day. Peter had to pull him up for him to receive his healing. He had to put his cup down when Peter pulled him up. Because that cup, even though it appeared like a means of survival, even though it appeared like a means of maintaining himself, the truth is that that cup was also what was limiting him. He was pushing that cup in everybody's face. Help me. Give me arms. Give me arms. Help me. But there was more than that. Maybe he was saying to himself, if you give me enough arms, I'll be able to raise money to be able to buy crutches. But God is saying, no, I don't want you to buy crutches. I want to give you brand new legs. Maybe there's someone here today also. All you are doing is just limiting yourself by what you are doing. But God is saying, I want to change your destiny. I want to change your destiny. We shouldn't lower our expectations because of the people around us. We shouldn't lower our expectations because of the people around us. We shouldn't say to ourselves that, because the Nigerian economy right now is not working as I expect, so nothing great is going to happen. It has been declared Nigeria will win, and Nigeria will win. And it will be in our lifetime. I keep declaring this because I believe it will be in our lifetime. Whatever we're seeing right now, it's just a season. It's just a season. But it is a new day. It is a new day. I don't want, we shouldn't be thinking and saying, for example, I'm inching towards 40. I'm almost 45. I'm not married yet. And I've kept myself. I've been a good girl. I've been a good Christian. And nobody's even looking at me to say how far. So what am I going to do? I'm just going to go and sleep with anybody, get a baby and be a single mom. No. That's limiting yourself. God has better plans for you. Just wait. God has great plans for you. Don't resign yourself to fate. Don't resign yourself to fate. Maybe you are carrying a sickness. You've been trusting God for healing for some time. If God has not healed you yet, trust me, it's for your purpose. But your healing will come. In the mighty name of Jesus. Maybe there's an addiction that you're dealing with, that you're struggling with, and you're saying to yourself, everybody in my family has this addiction. Please, I can't be bothered about it. It is the way we run. I gave an example in the first service about a friend of mine who told me one day, we were coming back together from somewhere, I was in the car, and he said to me, Kunle, I'm quoting him now. He says, I am a bloody womanizer. And I looked at him, I said, what do you mean? He said, look, it is what it is. I'm a womanizer, anything in skirt, even house help. He told me himself, it's not his wife that was reporting him to me. He told me himself. He said, look, I don't care. He went further. He said, my grandfather was a womanizer. My father was a womanizer. How can I be a bastard? I'm not joking. I'm not forming this story. By all standards, this guy I'm talking about, when you see him, you will call him a big boy. As in a big boy in town. And he's doing okay for himself and his family. He said, I am a womanizer. He said, my grandfather was a womanizer. My mother was a womanizer. Sorry, my father was a womanizer. I cannot be a bastard. And my son is not doing badly either. Mindsets. Now, his own is an extreme case because he knows, the only reason why he will be saying that is because he knows he's wrong. But he's enjoying it. So he's justifying it and saying, that's how we roll in my family. That's how we run in my family. If you have any form of addiction like that, that has been generational, today in the name of Jesus, the power over you is broken. In the mighty name of Jesus. We need to get ourselves to the point where we have that mentality change. Because every change starts from the mind. It starts from the mind. It starts from the mind. You cannot have a cup mentality, moving around with a cup, when God is saying, what I want to give you cannot fit into a cup. As long as you have the cup mentality, you will be sitting at the gates, waiting on people, trusting on people to help you. Meanwhile, people are limited. God will use people eventually, of course. But you need to hinge your faith on God and allow God to select the people he will use to help. Don't be focused on an uncle or an auntie or a friend or a pastor. I was saying in the first service that there are people that come to church on Sundays, but they will not come for praise and worship. They will not even come to listen to the word. They will come 10 minutes to the end of service, and they'll be the first person sitting in church office because they want to see pastor. Say, pastor, you come to church to see on Sunday, or you come to meet with God, the problem solver. We need to change that mentality. We need to change that mentality. Whatever way that God can use the pastor to help, but it is not the pastor that is helping. Go and meet the true helper. There's no problem that God cannot do. At best, when you approach people, they will only fix you for a short term. They'll give you a short term fix. It is only God that can take a cripple and make the cripple to begin to walk. It is only God that can make a borrower suddenly become a lender. It is only God that can deliver someone that has an addiction and make the person to become free from that addiction. It's only God that can deliver truly when you are sick and give you good health. It is only God that can take someone from lack to abundance. And he does it excellently when he wants to do it. So Peter took the man by the arm and made him get up. If Peter had not forced him, he would have walked away from Peter. He would have had a good reason to walk away because Peter has already said, silver and gold, I have not. So why are you wasting my time? Let me move to the people that have the silver and gold. If the discussion had come up to ask him and say, choose one, do you want healing or do you want silver and gold? He would have jumped at silver and gold. Why? Because mentality is mental position at that time. He did not even understand what healing meant because all his life he had been crippled. I had a cousin, brilliant guy, sharp guy. You know, when we were growing up, we noticed that he used to walk with his side. When he's walking, he's always walking like this. Everybody just assumed that it was a big deal. It was just his own way of walking. That's how God created him. And nobody paid attention to it. Until when he traveled abroad to go, was he abroad or Nigeria? Okay, when he was in university, that's when he went to do a medical test. And he discovered that he could not see with one eye. As in, he grew up all his life walking like this because it was only one eye he was using to see. That's why he was always turning. Nobody paid attention to it. Nobody thought about it as a big deal. Because his second eye was open. It was blinking. It was doing everything. It looked normal. He could not see. So he did not understand that he actually had two eyes and the two eyes were meant to see. So he did not understand what it was like to have two eyes. To him, every other person had only one eye, just like him. The conversation just never came up until when he got to university and he went for an eye test. And they did a test and realized that one eye was blind. So picture that to someone like this crippled guy. If you had asked him at that point, make a choice between silver and gold and healing, he would have gladly jumped at silver and gold because that's all he knew. And a lot of us are like that also. We need to be deliberate about changing our mindsets from where we are and begin to look at things that could be better for you. Look at how life is supposed to be. When you hear what it's possible, explore it, embrace it, open your mind. Open your mind. One of the biggest cultural challenges concerning people in the northern part of Nigeria, I can't say categorically now whether it's just the culture or is the religion, but there's a general belief in the northern part of Nigeria that if God created you as poor, you are meant to remain poor because that's how God created you. And if God created you as rich, you are meant to remain rich because that's how God created you. Now, to balance it in society, God has commanded the rich to always take care of the poor. And that's why you have the Alimanjiri system that is thriving over there. Because the rich man, instead of empowering the poor, will not. All he will do is every Friday come and eat. And that's it. It's a mental problem. And unfortunately, it's become culture over the years. And that's what has been embraced. And that's what's dragging them back. We need to get out of the kind of mentality that blocks us from moving forward, that blocks us from growing. Because what God wants to do cannot fit into that cup. We keep saying when we pray, when we give our tithe, say regularly, we will pray, you open up the window in heaven and pour down a blessing that will not be enough room to contain. How can a cup take that kind of blessing? It starts from the mind. It starts from the mind. I gave an example again in the first service of when I used to work in the bank and my very first job in 2001. The bank, when I joined them, they had just moved. They just bought over a small... Okay, so it was a new bank that just bought over a small merchant bank. So when they bought over the small merchant bank, it was a very, very small merchant bank. They bought over their license, then they now converted to commercial license. So they bought a new banking application, and you know, they were just configuring and teaching us and doing all this stuff. So they were employing people, and that's how I also joined them at that particular time. So there was this marketer that we had, a new guy, you know, and the guy brought him a deposit of, I think, about 10 billion naira or so, way back then, 2001, I think, or 2002, I can't remember now. He brought in a deposit of about 10 billion naira. Now, 10 billion is about 11 digits in number, all right? Is it 11 or 10? I think 11 digits, all right? And before the check got into the bank, the celebration, I mean, those of you that are bankers, you know what it is like when you bring deposits. The celebration, everybody, the hype, they had sent an email, where, new action. You know, it was technically, they practically rolled out a red carpet for the person that brought the check, that, okay, as you enter like this, red carpet, bring the check, leave. And this was back then where transfers wasn't common. I don't even think they started doing transfers, that everybody could just do transfers. Payments were done by physical check. So it was a piece of paper that the guy brought. So what would happen is, at that time, I have to explain because there are new people, new age people. Is it Gen Z or millennials that are here now? I have to explain how we used to do things back then. So you need to bring the check, the physical check, into the bank, drop it in the bank. Then the bank will send it through a system that they call clearing system. So that clearing takes about 4 days then, before you get value. So they brought the check. Everybody was excited and dancing in the bank. Deposit has come in. Only for them to put the check into the system, and the system could not take it. Because the system at that time was configured to take only 10 digits. You know, I said they were coming from a small merchant bank. That small merchant bank at that time, in a whole year, if they declare a profit of 50 million, as in they've had a good year. So now imagine moving to a commercial bank. So maybe if they declare 500 million, they will throw a party. Then suddenly one single customer gives them a deposit of 10 billion. Their system, their infrastructure was not able to support it. You see what mind block can do. But luckily, they had some engineers. They quickly wrote the software, blah, 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 blah. They adjusted the software and they allowed it to pass. But what am I saying is that we have the ability to limit ourselves in our mind if we don't change it. Because what God wants to do is beyond the cup that you are carrying. I'll tell you the story of another man that I know. This was in the 50s, late 40s into the 50s, 1950s. His father put him into primary school, graduated from primary school, did very well. You know, he actually went to a good primary school. But the father had stressed himself throughout that period. The father was just an humble carpenter. And he told the boy after he finished from primary school, he said, "This is how far I am able to support this education. At this point, you have an option. Join me in my carpentry work. If you know you don't like carpentry work, go and look for another trade or something you can do." And they thought about it. The guy wanted to go to school, but there were limitations. The environment was limiting him. And he said, "Okay, I'll go and learn to be a motor mechanic." And he went 1 year, 2 years. He knew quickly that this was not his destiny. So by year three, his friends that had gone ahead in secondary school, he would go and meet them in the evening. He would collect all their textbooks. He will collect all their notebooks that they did in school, take it home on his own. He'll be reading, studying, preparing. By the time sorry, by the time they were writing GCE, which was in their year 5, again, for the millennials, those of us those days, we did only 5 years of secondary school, not 6. That tells you I'm very old. You're supposed to laugh now. Yeah, the guy, by the time they were doing the GCE, if he also did everything he could, he bought the GCE forms along with his colleagues, even though he didn't attend secondary school. He wrote the GCE once and he passed. Self-taught. Used the GCE results to get admission to become, to get admission into a teacher training college, which was a big deal that time. And he became, in 1 year or 2 years, he became a certified teacher. He started teaching in a primary school, or was it a secondary school? I can't remember now. But he started teaching. He finished, did teaching for maybe 2 years, thereabout. He saved a little bit of money, applied to enter into University of Ibadan. He got admission into University of Ibadan and went on to study physics. He graduated from physics, very good grade. By the time he was done, he got a job in an international IT company. And that was how his life just transformed. This person I'm talking about is my biological father, my dad. I'm going to go and see him after this service, and I'm going to play this clip to him to let him know that I'm very proud of him. To let him know that I'm very proud of how he was able to change his mindset and it transformed his life, transformed his destiny. Imagine, Pastor K, if today maybe I would have been the son of a village mechanic. If he had not chosen to change his own path, if he had not chosen and said, no, I refuse to be locked down where I am, where the world wanted to put me. Now, you need to understand again that there are times that people around us, like his father, he meant well when he said, look, I've tried. I can't do more than what I've done. He meant well. He didn't mean him bad. But you see, we need to know that not everybody around us that is building limitations around us also means it for evil. It's just what it is. It's just what it is. You have to raise yourself head up and say, I won't let down my dreams to match my environment. I won't let down my dreams to match my environment. He was the very first person in his entire lineage to travel out of the country. He was the very first person. Like I said, he got a job in an international company that made him a pace setter in the country. By the time he was retiring from that international company and he wanted to start his own business, the business he set up at that time was the very first business partner to Dell Computers. He was the first person to bring Dell Computers into this country. God has plans for you to be a pace setter. Don't limit yourself with your mind. You know, God wants you to be, God wants you to take you where you are right now to where you ought to be. All he's asking for you, from you, is to have what we will call a mustard seed faith. A mustard seed faith. He studied on his own as a young boy. No mentor, no guidance. On his own, he just would say, these guys that are in school, they don't have 2 heads. They don't have 2 heads. And amazingly, one of the things I enjoyed that I really benefited, even me, when I was in my, before I became an entrepreneur, when I was in the corporate world, I was also in IT, and I was in IT sales. So I would go around trying to sell IT solutions. You know, so he had left the industry before I even joined in. And I remember then that any place I go to, maybe I'm introducing myself and I walk in there and I say, okay, my name is Ayokunle Ore. If anybody there ever asks and says, which Ore is that? I start smiling. You know why? Because I know there's only one Ore in the IT industry. And that was my dad. And I also know that because he was a perfect gentleman and he was a good person, you would have had a good experience about him. So that was just doors opening up for me. Imagine if he had just been like the next good mechanic in his village. A few years ago, when my grandmother died, and we went to the village, we saw one of his friends who were his schoolmates. That one never left the village. And I stopped to look and think that day. I said, so I would have been the son of someone like this. I mean, no dishing. Everybody has different journeys, different paths in life. But God says, I know my thoughts towards you. They are thoughts of good and not of evil that will take you to an expected end. That will give you a hope and a future. If we don't embrace the reality of this word, we will think that what God means for us is to end up being that village mechanic. And we'll be okay with it. We may be okay with it. We may just be coasting on in life. But God says, no, I want you to do more than coasting on in life. I want you to do more than coasting on in life. Again, I'll share another personal story. When I was in secondary school, when we graduated in 1989, there was a friend of mine. We were in the same class. Well, I was in sciences. He was in arts class. But we graduated the same year. For purpose of discussion, I'll call his name Lagbaja. All right? So when all of us graduated and we were writing JAMB and trying to get into the university to pursue academics, for no reason, he just said he's not pursuing any further studies. No reason. Not like he couldn't afford to pay school fees, not like his parents couldn't sponsor him. He just said he's not interested in school. He wants to go and join his dad for business. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. But wherever you are going to, you must be going with some value. Please, let's get that, get into your mindset. You must be going to add value. Don't go anywhere where you are going to take. Go, you will not be valued. You will only deplete the resources or the system over there. You must be going to places where you know that you will be able to add value. So his dad, this is my friend, his dad wasn't so educated, but God had been good to him. He was a tanker driver, and God had helped him. He had been able to do the tanker driving well, and he had grown the fleet to about maybe 4 or 5 trucks. All right? It was a major tanker supply, all this oilage business for one of the oil companies then, AP. Now, we went to school. He joined his dad, and we didn't really see each other much until I was hearing stories about his father died, then he took over the company. Then I left school. I got a job in the bank. I'd been in the bank about 3 years or thereabout, three years or four or whatever. And he just called me out of the blues one day, said he was coming to see me. I said he should come. And he came. And he unbundled lamentations, how things were not working well for him, he's struggling, this and that, blah, blah, blah. Bottom line, he needs a job. So my man, I was like, okay, you need a job. Now, somewhere in between his father dying, the business not going very well, he realized that, look, I need to maybe go back to school. So he went to Yaba Tech, started doing some part-time courses. I'm not even sure right now whether he finished or not, but I know that he started. So he said, okay, what do you want to do? He says he needs a job. You need a job. Okay, that's a good thing, at least. You need to feed yourself. What kind of job do you need? I was shocked when he said, I need a driving job. Now, remember, I am still looking at him like my colleague, my friend, my mate. I was already a young officer in the bank. In that 3 years, I'd gotten about 2 or 3 promotions. God was good to me. You know, I was rising. So my mentality was, we are at par. And then you are coming to me and saying you need a job as a driver. That was in itself a shock to me, but I absorbed it and I moved on. I said, okay, what can I do? Because I saw desperation on him. So I went to our admin, and luckily for him, that day, they needed a driver to fill in a role. So they just called the Kunle, can you guarantee him? I said, yes, he's my friend. I've known him all his while. Oga, when do you want to start? Can you start tomorrow? That's how they employed him. And he got a job as a driver. Now, he got the job. Less than a month after he got the job, they transferred him to my department and he started driving me. My mates. May you not drive your mates. May you not be the one carrying the bags for your mates. Mindset. I mean, I'm not dishing him. Thank God you don't even know his name. His name is Lagbaja. He's still my friend today. We still relate. But as I speak to you, he is still a driver where he is working. Mindset, the power of the mind. He cannot see himself beyond that. When he got the job as the driver, he had his weekends to himself because we're working weekends. Like I said, I'm not sure he completed even that his ND program. Because he suddenly became comfortable again, carrying his cup. God is saying to you today, that cup cannot contain what I want to do for you. Drop that cup and change your mentality. Drop that cup and change your mentality. Walk in alignment, in agreement with what God wants to do for you. It's only God that can make miracles to happen. It's only God. With God, it's never a supply problem. It's never about what God can do. It's always about you having the capacity to receive what God wants to do. It's about you having the capacity to receive what God wants to do. Story again, 2 Kings 4, 1-7 tells us the story of the prophet, the widow of the prophet, whose husband incurred a lot of debts, and the husband now died. And the debtors came and said they're going to take over the woman's son and turn them to slaves to pay for the debt of the husband. I'll read it very quickly. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil." So, mindset again, thinking all she has is just a flask of olive oil. And Elisha, in helping her to open up her mind, said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon, every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now, sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." Lesson from this story. He said, borrow as many jars. And she went to borrow. Start filling the jars with the oil that you have. And the oil kept flowing and flowing and flowing until the jars were full. The scripture did not say until the room was full. It did not say until the house was full. So she had extra room to borrow more jars. But mindset locked her to just those number of jars that she could get. She had space in the house to take more. When the prophet was saying that, "Oh, go and borrow jars from your neighbor," they did not say, "You have 24 hours. They did not say you have only 5 hours or 6 hours. So if she was in Ikota, for example, and she was saying, Mama Chinyere, give me jar. Mama Chinedu, give me jar. Mama Aisha, give me jar. And all of them had given her jars. And they didn't have more. She could have run to Ikate. I said, I have a friend at Ikate. Yabo, give me your own jar too. She could have run to Shongotedo and filled up the house so that what God will do will be more. Because the way the oil was flowing, the oil wasn't going to stop until she said she has had enough. And that's how it is with God. What God wants to do, there is never an issue with capacity. There's never an issue with supply. The only issue we can ever have is with our capacity to take what is going to be supplied. And it all starts with our mindset. If you can't see it, you can't receive it. If you are stuck in the mindset of a cup, how can you ever know that what God is planning for you is even bigger than what a tanker can take? You are the only one that can help yourself. You are the only one that can help yourself. So don't ever base your containers on what you can do. Don't ever think about your cup with respect to what you can do, but always think about it with respect to what God can do. Respect to what God can do. On this note, I want to encourage everybody. The very first step to even begin to have a mindset is to begin to think and have a mindset of God is by allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell in your hearts. It's by allowing God to begin to work on your hearts. And that starts by you yielding yourself to Him. That starts by you yielding yourself to Him. So I want to ask, if you're here today, you know you don't have Christ in you. You know you are not born again. That's the very first step you need to take. I want to ask you to please just raise up your hand wherever you are. Because we want to pray together. Very simple prayer. We're not bringing you out. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. You want to give your life to Christ and you're here today or you are online. This is the opportunity. Just raise up your hand wherever you are and raise it up boldly over your head. And we'll pray together. And we'll see what God will begin to do in your life. Because your mindset has to change. You are giving you the opportunity right now to change, to have a renewed mindset with God. So if you're here, you want to give your life to Christ, just raise up your hand. And if you're online, just indicate in the online chat room where you are, and the online pastors will reach out to you, and we'll pray together. Father, we just want to thank you. We're grateful for your children that have heard your word, that have yielded to your word. Ask in the mighty name of Jesus, because your word says no one comes to the Father except the Father draws him near. Lord, draw your children near, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. As many as are yielding to you today, Father, everything that has held them back from you, the power is broken today in the name of Jesus. They turn to you, Lord, today. Keep them in your presence. Hide them in your tabernacle. Let your name begin to glorify over their lives. Honor and glory we give to you. In Jesus' amazing name, we have prayed. Amen.